When I was a child, my brother, my sister, and I would play a Christmas version of Cat and Mouse with our mom, although we think she didn't know it. We would search high and low for Christmas gifts that had been purchased but had not yet been wrapped. We knew all the hiding places in her closet. We knew the hiding places in her trunk, the attic, the little hidden storage space upstairs between my brother's room and my room. We knew everywhere to look. And so oftentimes, it would be quite an act where we would act surprised on Christmas morning, knowing what was coming our way because we saw it unwrapped in the closet just 3 weeks prior. But there was one Christmas where Mom and Dad had us completely fooled. We weren't real sure what we were getting for Christmas. We searched all the usual places, but we couldn't find what was coming our way. Had we inevitably found our way onto the naughty list and we couldn't find much gifts because there wasn't much that was going to be coming our way? Or had Mom and Dad finally one-upped us? Christmas morning arrived. My sister and I woke up super early. We raced downstairs, and there under the Christmas tree, we saw a helmet, not unlike one that someone would wear if they were riding a motorcycle or a dirt bike or a go-kart. And those of you that have spent any time around me, you know I'm not the brightest crayon in the box. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. But I figured it was safe to say, as I looked at that helmet, that my parents did not buy 10-year-old Stephen a motorcycle. But what did they get us? We picked up the helmet, we looked under it, we looked around it all the while thinking, that is it? That is it, a helmet? Until finally one of us read and saw that there was a little to and from gift tag that simply said, go to the garage. Hurriedly, we dashed to the garage where we laid our eyes on a beautiful all-terrain go-kart. It had been stored in my uncle's garage, hence our inability to find this great Christmas gift. It is possible to celebrate Christmas, to think about this season, the coming of Jesus Christ, with all of its trappings, and yet be like the McDonald kids looking at that helmet and not understanding the reward that it promised. See, this Christmas, I would like for us to look at Jesus and see that God's heart is our hope. God's heart is our hope. Follow along as I read Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. The Old Testament prophet Micah writes, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. First, we'll see God's heart, and then secondly, we will see our hope. Throughout the book of Micah, if you were to read all seven chapters up to this point, you would read words of warning and judgment against Israel's self-centered disinterest in God. They did what many of us perhaps are prone to do. I know I am prone to do. And that is to give God lip service while my heart threatens to stray away from worship and trust in Him. In fact, Micah shows us that God does not meet His people with an iron fist of a tyrant scowling at them with great fury, but He meets them with the glad heart of a gracious king smiling upon them. Micah is confounded by this prospect in verse 18. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. I believe one of the challenges that those of us who are Christians that we face is we often struggle to believe that God truly loves us. We say he loves us. We sing of his love for us, But then we know the sin that finds itself lodged deep within the caverns of our heart. We know the things about ourselves that either others have told us are unlovely about us, or we have convinced ourselves that make us entirely unlovely before others or before our God. And then we struggle to believe that God loves us. But look at what verse 18 at the end of it tells us. He delights in steadfast love. Precious Christian, God delights in steadfast love towards you. He does not reluctantly acquiesce in His love for you. He does not look at you and say, "Oh, she has me hoodwinked. I wish I could smite her, but I guess I love her." No. God does not hear you pray, dear Christian. He does not hear you pray and roll His eyes and say, "Oh, him again? All right, let's hear it. But make it quick. I have somewhere to be in a few minutes." No, He delights in steadfast love. You might say, "Well, how is this so in light of what Micah says throughout the first seven chapters about God's judgment and even His anger upon sin?" We see this in verse 18 at the beginning of it. Who's a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression. He does not retain His anger forever. You might ask, how is this attitude compatible with His steadfast love? Well, in Christ, we know that Jesus, the one whose birth we celebrate, He was the vehicle by which both God's perfect holy justice upon our sin and God's resolve to act in love towards us could both be fully realized. You say, "I want to see the holiness, I want to see the justice of God upon sin." You look to Christ and you see His death in our place on the cross. You say, "I want to see the love of God. I want to see love of God for undeserving sinners like I. Where do I look?" You look to Christ and see His death for us on the cross. Now, I want us to dig deep in thinking about this. And in digging deep, we're going to unearth precious jewels straight from the heart of God. Maybe you've never thought about this. Have you ever thought about what God was doing before He created the world and everything in it? The Bible tells us God is eternal. He has never not existed. So what was He doing before He spoke creation into existence? What we see in the Bible is that with perfect wisdom, infinitely beyond the grasp of our minds, God the Father and God the Son set in place a plan for the fullness of time that Jesus, the Son of God, would come and He would be born to a virgin in a most miraculous birth, and then through His cross, He would purchase our redemption by His blood. This is the covenant of redemption between God the Father and God the Son. See, God did not see us in our bind that our sin against Him had wrought and think, "Oh, I need to do something about this quickly." And then He hurriedly rummaged through the closet, trying to find anything that He could do to address this sin, but unable to find anything, He finally looked at Jesus and said, "Sorry, no time to explain. You need to go now. There's a Virgin Mary. I'm sending you down there." No. God delights in His steadfast love. And this is so sure that prophets throughout the Old Testament could call this shot for centuries and centuries and centuries leading up to the coming of Christ. Perfect plan of God that He ordained and gloried over all creation and carefully orchestrated that His Son might be the prize of our redemption. And Jesus did what? He joyfully took upon Himself this role. So we don't just see the cross and profess, "I am redeemed from the curse of my sin." Make no mistake, that is great. But even deeper, we look at Jesus and say, in Jesus, God delights in showing me. God delights in showing me His steadfast love. And if your heart wonders, does anyone delight in showing me their steadfast love? Or maybe you've had people in your life who that love they had towards you has been broken. And Christmas reminds you of heartbreak. May Micah 7, of all places, remind you that God delights in showing you His steadfast love. And so if we see this in His heart, we might ask, how do I go from seeing His heart to ensuring that my hope stays connected to His steadfast love? Do you remember when Moses told the Lord way back in Exodus that he said, Lord, I want to see You. The Lord was promising great things for His people. But there was great sorrow over their sin, over their disbelief, their distrust in God, their rebellion against Him. And Moses served, in a sense, like this mediator between the people of God and God. And Moses says, Lord, I want to see You. But the Lord told him, You can't see My face, but My glory will pass before you, Moses. So He put Moses in the cleft of a rock and allowed him to see just briefly as His glory passed by. And what happened to Moses? He came down the mountain to the people of Israel, and his face was glowing from having beheld the glory of God and talking with God. When you see the heart of God, this heart that delights in showing steadfast love towards you, your heart will glow in hope in God. Verses 19 and 20 give us two kind of grips that we can latch our heart to that will enable us to hope in God. Those two grips are His compassion and His covenant faithfulness. First, His compassion. It's not unlike what we read in verse 18, but it's elaborated upon further in verse 19, where it says, He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. This is something that you could hold up verse 19 and say, look, He will have compassion. But the amateur preacher that I am, I want to make sure that I don't just tell, but I want the church that I pastor to see, to feel the compassion of God. There's a danger in the church that we talk so much and wonderfully so about God's love, His grace, His mercy, compassion, that they actually lose their sense of meaning to us. They lose that wonder because they're so familiar to us. But we have to see that His compassion is not there just to make us feel good, but it does a work in us. It does this transforming grace in us. The true compassion of God isn't just like a blanket that we put on to feel warm, but it's an invitation out of the cold and into the warmth of His presence to be enveloped in His grip forever. God's compassion is far greater than a stamp of approval on our lives. It's actually, His compassion is to us is grounded in His unflinching resolve to make us into the Christians that He is transforming us into. Do you know what God's resolution is entering 2025? It's the same resolution that He has had every moment towards His people since eternity past. And that is to clothe His people in His inexhaustible grace and to do a work where He transforms them into savoring His love and being transformed by His love all the more, that we would never tire of it, that we would never find circumstance or obstacle or sorrow or grief that we feel has taken us beyond the reach of His compassion. God is resolved entering 2025 to not let you breathe one breath that is not full of the oxygen of His compassion for your heart. But oftentimes He does this. He exercises His compassion by performing surgery, much needed surgery, on our hearts when it comes to our trust in Him. This is illustrated in a scene from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader in the Chronicles of Narnia. There's a boy named Eustace Scrub. Eustace is selfish, he is mean, he's terrible in his treatment of others. But lest we give Eustace a hard time, all of us would be that way too if we were named Eustace. But one day, Eustace thinks he has found a treasure that will make him rich and powerful and able to exact revenge on anyone who has ever wronged him. But instead, by seizing the treasure, Eustace does not become rich and powerful and able to exact revenge on everyone who has wronged him. He actually turns into a terrible dragon. The treasure was nothing but a mirage. Eventually, the king of Narnia, Aslan the lion, appears, and he takes Eustace to a pool of water where he tells Eustace to jump in. And what Aslan begins to do is he begins to compassionately scrape the dragon scales off of Eustace's body with his big lion paws. Scales come off, but to Eustace's horror, there are more and more and more underneath. So Aslan tells Eustace that he must scrape even deeper. And he says, this is going to hurt. That next scrape felt so deep that Eustace thought Aslan had reached all the way to his heart. But then Eustace saw that the beastly scales were starting to come off. And finally, when Aslan finished painfully removing those dragon scales and Eustace came out of the water, he realized he was no longer a dragon. He was a boy again. He was no longer ghastly and terrible. He had been made new. The compassion of God, born of His heart that delights in steadfast love, His compassion is of a magnitude that He refuses to allow you or I to become dragons. He takes seriously His work to remove our sins, to deposit them as far as the east is from the west, to deposit them into an ocean that knows no depth or has no shore. His compassion is one where He continually sanctifies His people that they may be like that small child who never loses her sense of wonder, never loses her sense of awe that the heart of God beats not in indifference towards her, but beats with delight in her. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And for as wonderfully as His compassion fills our heart with hope, there's another foothold of His heart that we can hope in, and we look at His covenant faithfulness in verse 20. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as You have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Micah calls to mind the patriarchs of Israel for both his audience and in the kindness of God for us. If you recall back in Genesis 15, God told Abram to look up and try to count, basically daring him to try to number the stars in the sky because he would not be able to do so. And just in the same way, he would not be able to measure God's faithfulness to provide lineage for him and his wife Sarah and thus establish a people to be His treasured possession. We saw in the scripture reading just a few moments ago how Jacob finally took hold of these promises of God as well. But what does this have to do with God delighting in showing steadfast love? I think the reminder here at the end of verse 20, at the end of all of Micah, the very last words of this book, is there because our emotions only go so far. When we are exhausted, when we don't feel warm and fuzzy, when we are prone to doubt His compassion because everything about our circumstances seeks to lie to us and tell us that His compassion has reached an expiration date. When we are prone to believe that, we need the reminder of His faithfulness to His covenant. He gives us words like this in His Word. Show us that this contract that He has made with His people, this contract, this covenant of His love, will never be exhausted. There's a beautiful scene in A Charlie Brown Christmas where Charlie Brown, who has had a very frustrating Christmas, is holding his pathetic-looking runt of a Christmas tree. It's only got a few branches, a couple of ornaments, and Charlie Brown is holding that pathetic Christmas tree, a symbol of a frustrating, disheartening Christmas. And maybe that was your Christmas. I hope it wasn't. But maybe that's the spirit by which you arrive today. But he's holding that pathetic tree. He's looking up to the stars, and he is hoping in Jesus who has come. In the thick of disappointments, in a sense of despair, in drained emotions, the covenant that God has made with us through Jesus Christ enables us to hold on and to hope. And this He enables us to do this because the blood of Christ in His death for our sins tells you and I of God's delight in showing us His steadfast love, even when we don't feel it. Let us not leave this Christmas season failing to see the heart of God in the birth of that baby Jesus. Rather, let us look at Jesus this day and all days and see what He reveals about the heart of God. And let us find that our hearts and their weakness and their flurry of emotions and their confusion and their despair and their distress and their highs and their lows and their ups and their downs and their never knowing which way they are going to go, our hope does not rest in our hearts, but it rests in His heart. He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and He will cast all of your sins and mine into the depths of the sea. He will show faithfulness to Jacob, steadfast love to Abraham, and unrelenting resolve to transform you and I by His grace, as He has sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Let us leave this Christmas season knowing yet again that God's heart is our hope.